As you go to Nehemiah chapter 3, I want us to set our hearts in tune with this truth, which is this, that when God does a work in your life, He calls you to action. So when the Lord is working in your life, in some way He is calling you to follow Him and to trust Him and to obey Him. That's why we call this a faith journey. And in Nehemiah 3, we find that for us. And as you're turning to Nehemiah 3, as we capture the rebuilding of the city walls in Jerusalem, I will read for you kind of a poem entitled Anybody, Nobody, Somebody, and Everybody. Maybe you've heard of this poem. I remember seeing it on the walls growing up in our house. It goes something like this. An important job had to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. And everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Now, I don't know about you, but you probably have felt like that there's a sense sometimes, even in our spiritual lives, we're just waiting for somebody to do something that God has called us to step up and do. And we're wondering why other folks aren't doing more, and yet the question is, what are you doing? And when we come to this passage, we're reminded that God's work in our lives is a call to action. It is not a call to spectating. It is not a call to instigating. It is not a call for us to step back and to kind of soak it all up. It is a call to participate in what He wants to do. Salvation is of God's grace. We know that it is through the cross and through the cross alone. But we also know that God has called us to obedience. And so that means from that moment you were placing God's family on, that there is this opportunity you and I then have every day to walk with the Lord. And one of the ways in which He speaks to each and every one of us is through life's burdens. We feel the burden of this world come in and upon us. And that's what Nehemiah felt. We know that by the time you open up Nehemiah chapter 1, that God's people had been in exile. And to kind of summarize the first couple of chapters, Nehemiah caught wind. He had heard the report that although God's people had returned to the land that God had promised them, they still had a lot of work to be done. Their walls were still in shambles, and worse, they were in spiritual distress and disgrace. The broken walls represented their broken lives. Many times the things that we see externally and we can put our hand on, the things that we can touch or that we could really put our minds around, it's that doctor's office visit, it's that divorce, it's the financial bankruptcy when you're signing the papers, it's the new job transition, it's the hurt in relationships. Those are tangible expressions of the spiritual work in which we all live. And as believers today, just want to capture our minds with the thought that God wants to do a work in your life. I mean, He wants to do a work in your life, your marriage, your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives. And the question is, what are you doing to take action and steps to participate, to partner with God with what He wants to do? That is not to suggest that we just need God for strength every now and then and that He's kind of like a life coach just coaching us on how to make the plays. But it is that we're working and operating from His strength. But to do so means that we need to still do something. And that is the everyday life application of putting steps together back to back. Nehemiah had a plan. He had a broken heart. That was the God-ordained version in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he's inspecting the walls. He's taking time to pray some 4 months from the beginning of chapter 1 in Nehemiah to the beginning of chapter 2 had passed. I mean, all of us do not like to wait on the Lord, but waiting is the time when God prepares us. God had prepared Nehemiah so he knew precisely what to do. Today, I want to speak into your life, and then I also have in my heart's view some things I want to say to us as a church about a healthy church functioning the way that God wants us to be in terms of who we are as His people, as redeemed men and women, and where He wants to lead us into our future. This passage, if you just look at it with me, is not necessarily for the faint of heart. Even if you love history and archaeology, you're like probably one in a million. If you're going to be an archaeologist, I don't know the stats on that, but let's just say you don't meet a lot of archaeologists in life. And let's also just say that this is one of those chapters that you come to in the Bible where you might say, Lord, I love you, but I am going to skip through this or read it really, really, really quickly. We're not going to take verse 1 to verse 31 and go like verse by verse. The two things I want to do is point out some overarching principles for rebuilding and spiritual breakthrough that are critical. And we're going to do that by looking at the way this is laid out for us. Because the chapter is there for a reason. That's the beauty of reading God's Word. We have to sometimes dig a little bit deeper into why it's there, but it's there for a reason. God could have went straight to the rebuilding in chapter 6 and said this about the broken walls in Jerusalem. God could have said, and the walls were built in 52 days. Verse 15, chapter 6, end of story. And we all could have rejoiced in the outcome. But instead, God, in His sovereignty, in His plan, said, no, I want my people to have a record for how the people of God, my people, pull together and work together to accomplish this great task. There was strategy involved. I mean, if you're an engineer, you're going to love chapter 3 of Nehemiah. There are so many details and there's nuances and there are so many things that God's Word slows down in to be able to speak to us. And the two things I want to put to you in overarching terms, you can write this down if you're a note taker. I want it to be in your heart. Number one is that when God calls us to action, He calls leaders to lead. When you read through the names of chapter 3 of Nehemiah, there are a lot of them that jump off and out of the page of God's Word. You'll notice in verse 1 that the Bible says there's a man named Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Now notice, God is calling out the leaders to lead, and the first people who are mentioned in doing the work are the spiritual leaders. And in particular, it's the high priest and then those who would have worked alongside of him within the temple. Now this is critical because the work here in chapter 3 of Nehemiah was not assigned to just, let's say, the blue collar workers and the white collar folks just were kind of in management. But it was that they all were on the wall. Now, to each his own, and we all have our gifts, and you're going to have your career path as you follow the Lord, what He wants you to do. So that's not to minimize that there has to be a sense of, in some occasions, people who are doing the work on the field, and then those who are in a boardroom, and then those who are meeting. But it is to suggest that if you want God to work in your life, remember, it's never about you being in kind of a boardroom strategizing with God about what you want Him to do, and then you say, God, now you go on the field and do it. It is always that you're working with the Lord, and you feel that burden in your heart of what God is doing, and you give that to Him, and you're taking your directions from the Lord. You are listening for His Spirit to speak to you. Students, are you doing that in your life? I mean, you're at age, you're listening to the Lord, a lot of voices coming in your life, just like middle-aged folks, senior adults. And the question is, what is God saying to you? What is it in your life for which God is calling you to build? And will you take the next steps to remedying, to fixing, to being part of the solution, to experience the breakthrough that God wants for your life? So long as somebody else is going to clean up the room may never get cleaned. So long as somebody else is going to make the dinner, it may never get fixed. In your own life, so long as you're praying, God, I want you to revive my heart, and you're not putting into practice obedience, you may never experience God's spiritual work in your life. This is a tough statement, but here's the statement I want to make. Most of us have the kind of spiritual life that we have prepared ourselves to have. Now, you may not like where you are, and I may not like where I am sometimes. The good news is I don't have to stay there. But the reality is, I am where I am for a reason, and we can't just say, God, if you want me to have revival, well, then you just zap me. You just let me have revival. I'll take some revival, Lord. Lord, if you want me to experience a better marriage, well, then I just want you to zap our marriage, and then you just, with just a spoken word, can help me have a better marriage. Lord, I want you to zap my wife. I want you to make her a better wife. I want you to zap my husband. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes you might not want to pray those zapping prayers and say, Lord, get a hold of him or get a hold of her or get a hold of my children. But it is to say this, that within the spiritual realm, when you're praying for God to restore, He's calling you to participate in the restoration. And until you feel that you're part of the solution, you will never move out of the burden into the blessing of where God is leading you. We know this to be true because Nehemiah was in Persia, hundreds of miles away from the city of Jerusalem. He could have said, look, I'm over here in Persia and I could be a witness for the Lord. After all, I'm not in distress. My life isn't in shambles. I don't have to look at those walls. But he didn't do that. He left the palace, put his life in jeopardy, had this God-ordained a burden in his life, follow the Lord. And he went and put his hands upon the brokenness of the walls. And he prayed a prayer in Nehemiah 1. Oh God, it's our sins. It's not just his sins, it's my sins. It's not just her sins, it's our sins. We need leadership today as never before. We're praying for our nation, we're praying for our church, we're praying for our families. A couple things on that. The work that we desperately need is spiritual leadership. It is a reality within this passage. As you just look with me again briefly, you'll see that from page to page that there were all kinds of people who were leaders, but it was spiritual leadership that was most critical. Look with me, you'll see in verse 18, it was the priests and leaders along with the civic leaders, the lords, the rulers, the governors who took their place rebuilding. Men would begin, watch this, in their homes, and the homes were aligned and the tasks were assigned closest to the wall. So the families who were assigned to work on certain areas of the wall had houses that were closest to the brokenness of that wall. And that was to speak to the fact that we have to have that sense of responsibility where we are nationally. It applies within our own church. It applies within our own families. Without leadership, chaos always ensues. If a nation doesn't have leadership, chaos breaks out. I think that we can see a lot of political chaos even today. If you don't have leadership within a church, chaos breaks out within a church. That's why many churches, respectfully, are dysfunctional. And leadership is important within a home with a mom and dad and a husband. And everybody is leading, lovingly leading. But a husband in particular, a man is to lead his family. Notice in Nehemiah 3 that it is the men, primarily the men who are leading. That's not to say that ladies were not helping in their own way, but the labor on the wall. I believe this was a family ordeal. We know in verse 12 that the daughters of Shalom, son of Halahesh, there within the district, half district of Jerusalem, in verse 12, the Bible says, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Women have a role. Please know that. I believe, as one man said, that if the ladies were taken out of the church, that overnight most of the work would probably come to a screeching halt. And as sad as that is, it's probably got a lot of truth within it. But I want to say this, your family needs you as a man. Most men do not feel worthy enough to lead their families. We don't feel like we always have it all together. We'd be the first ones to sing the song that the Lord saved a wretch like me. We feel our own wretchedness, our own sinfulness. But we want to be present. And if there's ever something for which we can see before us that's caused more devastation today within our own nation, it is fatherless homes. Leadership is not just a position or a platform. It is a desire, spiritually speaking, to make a difference. Are you making a difference? Are you willing to take the burden in your life and say, God, I want to put action behind this. I'm going to be found faithful on the wall that you've given me. Lord, I want to be faithful to repair and to rebuild. I want you to notice that the leaders were leading by example. One of the great leadership principles of all time. Lead by example. And today, as we think about whether it's politics, if you're disappointed, we're reminded there are no perfect people and there's no perfect presidential candidates either. People are sinners and we need Jesus. And I believe that we do have to make the right choice and vote as the Lord would lead us individually. You're going to have to do that for yourself in your home. We're going to talk about that in Nehemiah as far as revival goes. But could it be possible that what we see in a national scale is just one big mirror of the American people? That what we see played out in front of us with the media and all of the political folks who are always speaking and all of the opportunities, it seems like, for everybody to exploit one another, that we just kind of see the spiritual turmoil that's in our nation. And will there be leaders within families and homes, quiet, never on a headline of a newspaper, who will just day in and day out love their families, lead them to the heart of God, and lead them to the heart of Jesus in a way that will make an eternal impact. I'll tell you, that is the leadership that we need. And without that, we'll never move on to where God wants us to be. All right? We'll never as a nation experience revival. People say pray for revival. We ought to be praying. But are you praying? But if you're praying, and you ought to be praying, are you still seeking God? It's the heart promptings every day. That's the question for me and for you and for our church. Leadership is critical. All right, I want to move on to the really the major part of what I want to share with you today. So if you're taking notes, you write this down, that the leaders began the work, but everybody found their place in the work. All right, everybody found their place in the work. And I want to put this in your heart, because it's not just certain people with positions who have to lead. I want you to make it personal. Will you lead? Will you be different? And then will you find your place with what God has put in your heart and capturing your gifts, your talents, your opportunities to serve Him? Leaders lead the way. That's what we see here on this wall of all occupations and all backgrounds. But we see that the people really found their place to work on the wall, and they worked hard. Couple of things about this. Number one, all under everybody finding their place, they were focused on the same goal. Now, you'll notice in chapter 3 that there are a lot of gates mentioned. Did you notice that? If you're just glancing through here, you'll notice what is first? The sheep gate. I believe, again, that speaks to the spiritual component of all of this, because the sheep gate was the place where the animals would have been brought for sacrifice, and then the priest would have taken that animal on behalf of the sins of God's people and offered it to God as a sin covering. All right, now that's critical. I don't believe that's there by accident. I think intentionally, that's number one. They start at the sheep gate. So if we're looking at the ancient city walls of Jerusalem, and let's say this screen here represents the northern part of the wall, well, then kind of to the northeasternest part of the wall, from your perspective, is the sheep gate. Then he talks about the next gate here would be to our left, and he's following a counterclockwise way around the perimeter of the wall, and that next gate was the fish gate. So these gates had very practical names. That's where the fish would have been brought into the city. They were very strategic. They planned. They had a city planner back there in the ancient world. They had then an old gate. That's another name here for verse 6, the Shinana gate. There's some 10 gates that are mentioned. You say, why is that critical? Because with all of these gates and all of the repairs on the wall, there was a lot of work that went into this. There's probably thousands of folks who were participating. You got to think about, they had to haul material. You had to keep everybody's morale up. You had to facilitate people's physical needs with food and other things. And then you had to be able to be right on time. Whenever somebody was bringing one supply of material to this section, then the next section had to be ready to go. This happened in 52 days. And here's what I want to press upon our hearts again. This just didn't happen. I mean, it just didn't happen. It did nobody any good in the ancient world to just kind of mope and say, well, I guess if God loved us, He'd build us a wall too. No, the people were building their walls because they cared. And it was critical to their identity and their security against other enemies. And they were putting their hands to the task. They were taking action, burst out of prayer. And they knew this is what God wanted them to do, and they followed the Lord. So look with me at the feel of this chapter. Notice, he goes right into, from verse 1 to verse 2, he says, they dedicated the doors in its place. The spiritual task of consecrating or setting apart this particular area, the sheep gate, for a holy purpose. And then after they dedicated it, notice verse 2, the men of Jericho, the ancient city of Jericho, those men came and they built the adjoining section. And then Zechariah, son of Imri, built next to them. And then you go to the fish gate. And then you find here that the Bible says it was rebuilt by sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and its bolts in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hekaz, repaired the next section. And next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. Anybody get any baby names out of this? Made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana. I read that one morning early. I wanted to say banana. Bana also made repairs. That's verse 4. Now listen, here's what you need to know. There was a plan. You ever heard anybody say this? I don't like organized religion. Well, let me ask you, do you like disorganized religion? I mean, if you were starting a religion, if you had a few folks who you wanted to be a participant in this religion, wouldn't you say, hey, let's invite other people? Okay, I want you to go and invite somebody. That's organization. All right, where are we going to meet? A cafe? That's cool. Go meet in a cafe. That's organization. You just picked a spot. All right, what are we going to do when we get together? That's a good question. What are we going to do? Oh, you just had a program. Now, we don't maybe use these words, but it's not the organized religion that bothers us. I mean, there's no joy in disorganization. Can I get a witness? I mean, our home sometimes seems disorganized. Churches may be disorganized because they're dysfunctional. But listen, God's given us order because He's given us leadership. Here's what we're really saying. When I hear people say that, here's what we really get bothered about. We don't like the institutional nature of church. That is to say, we don't want to just be about doing things and going to a place and gathering without feeling the Spirit of God. But I want to say to you, God never intended for us to become institutionalized. I mean, we've all gathered today because we want to feel God's Spirit. We want to hear from the Lord. We want His insight about our life. We want to be still. We want to be surrendered. We want to be available. I mean, we're on this awesome journey. We take our hurts, we give them to God. We take our sin, we give them to God. We go to the cross. I mean, there's nothing lifeless about any of this. Lives are being changed. I want to tell you, that is a part of the joy of being organized. You cannot have chapter 3 of Nehemiah unless somebody was organizing the folks. And he knew exactly where everybody needed to be, and they all found their place. We're thinking about the last few days within our own community. You know, what I love about our church is that our heart, when we see a need, is to just minister to other people. I walked in, it was Wednesday, we're prepared for just the coming of the hurricane, without knowing a whole lot about Hurricane Matthew and what it was going to cause, but we knew that we were going to be in the evacuation route. And I went into kind of an area where we meet and plot and plan and study, a meeting room. And I kind of opened the door and I saw all this stuff written out on the dry erase board. And I thought, man, this looks like really organized here. It looks like some engineers had gotten a hold of that board. We're mapping out 1, 2, and 3 in time frames. And you know what? Our three of our pastors, Robbie, Jason, and Scott, two of which are engineers, sitting there mapping out. No, when they get here, here's the opportunity we have. We're going to put a plan in place over here for the children. If there's children, we want to be able to call this place. We're going to offer a shower unit here. We're going to contact the association. We have people coming. We need to tell them where to go. Our church family, I'm glad we're part of not only a ministry team that cares, this church that cares. People just showing up saying, how can I help? Here's some gifts. Here's money. Go and get what you need. And the restaurants, some of you making this happen. You know, what a joy to be a part of something bigger than yourself, knowing that you're a small part on the wall, but together we're seeing that wall built. But that's the focus. So what is the focus, though? You take that as an example and the joy in that. And we never know when we're going to need other people ministering to us, because life can just literally trip us up and we could be flat on our back tomorrow. And if that took place, we'd want somebody to be organized and be focused on how to help us. But what is the focus of the church to be? The focus of the church is to be about making disciples. How do we know that? Because Jesus said that the mission of His heart that He's given to all of us is that we make disciples. Now, we're identifying that. In other words, we want to be able to ask the question, what does a disciple look like at Millbrook Baptist Church? I mean, what does a disciple of Jesus look like? And how do we help people grow spiritually? That's our heart. So we want to see as many people as possible come to know the Lord, and we want to help people take next steps. And we're all on that journey somewhere. I mean, that is the joy. That is the task before us. But you see, that's the mission of the church. But some churches don't believe that. It's not to be negative. It's not to be rude. It's just to say it's the truth. There are some folks, you ask them, what's the purpose of the church? You know what they're going to say? Fellowship. Brother, our opportunity around here is just a fellowship. I've asked people. I've pastored long enough. I know. What do you think the purpose of church is? Fellowship. What happens when you start adding to their fellowship? Somebody gets mad because not everybody knows each other. It looks a little different. I mean, this is the reality. Fellowship is a part of God's means of making us Christ-like and doing life together. When God's working in your life, and He's working in many of our lives in a special way, this new season in your life, spiritually speaking, won't be accomplished alone. God's going to put other people, community in your life. That's part of the fellowship. And there's nothing, by the way, greater than fellowshipping when you're serving. But this is what was taking place. But I want to add, fellowship in and of itself is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church in and of itself is not music. I love music. You love music. We've all got our jams. We all love the songs that we love and our own styles and the way in which we want to feel the beat. And that's okay. And it looks different. Maybe one person to the next. I love all kinds of music. And I love all kinds of music. And I can enjoy any kind of music. But the church is not here just for music. It's a means of worshiping the Lord. So we got folks. They'll choose a church just over the music. Just over there. We know they're on mission because they got good music. Oh, really? Well, what are they singing? What else are they doing? Just some questions. What about teaching? What about teaching? I'm called to teach. God wants us to teach. It's a God-ordained function of the church. But we didn't just all come here. And we're not going to be in small groups and Bible studies just to be taught. We want to be transformed. I want to say that all of that feeds into the means of the end. But our focus should constantly be this as a church. It's about making disciples. It's about growing with Christ. It's about becoming Christ-like. It's helping others. It's others. It's others and others. It's the thing I become more convinced about than anything else in the season of my life. It's about other people. Life is about ministering and loving on other people. It's not about me. It's not about us or you. It is about the Lord and others and those for whom he has died. And we get to participate with what God wants to do as we find our place on the wall. Now, you imagine all of these folks are together. Let's say, again, thousands of folks in the city, in and out. They've got a plan together. They've got a strategy. And I think that there was a sense of celebration going on. I mean, I don't think people were moping. I don't think people were just complaining, although we'll see some moments where they needed the direction and firm leadership of Nehemiah to speak to them. But my takeaway from this chapter is that they were all part of this great work and they were focused on it. So no matter what the day brought, every day for 52 days, it was about that one thing. It's the power of focus. That's what we wanted to do in these 52 days of prayer and fasting. Pray specifically about the thing that God has put on our heart. Are you praying? Are you bringing it before the Lord? Have you written it out? This one thing you want to bring before God. Say, Lord, I want your insight. I want your breakthrough. Here's another thing I want to share with you about everybody finding their place on the wall. Not only was everybody focused, but every single person here that we find worked together. Now, those for whom were maximizing the work were hand in hand working together. Quickly, because we haven't even taken time to look at all of the landmarks, the towers that had to be built. I mean, this was a monumental task. But you'll see that the secret to their success was that it was one person at a time. Notice verse 17. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites. You skip down to verse 18. How's it begin? Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites. Verse 19. Next to him, Azur, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section. Verse 20. Next to him. You get the point. And you read that phrase over and over. Next to him, this person built. Next to him, these people repaired. Next to him, these people rebuilt. And there were all of these verbs that describe the work that was going on. I underlined and tried to take time just so I could really sense what the Lord is doing in this passage. A verb in every single verse in this chapter. That the people were putting action behind their faith and their trust in God. Action behind this belief that God was calling them to build this wall. That God was going to be their source of strength. And he was behind the task. Do you have a place on the wall in your life for what God is rebuilding? Are you aware of what needs to be rebuilt? And if you are, do you have a full-on heart that's surrendered and saying, God, I want to be used by you to be part of the wall? That's the healthiness of a church that's growing and thriving. So everybody finds their place on the wall. So everybody's participating in their giving of themselves. They don't matter. They don't care if they're in the great gate, like the sheep gate or the eastern gate. They say, put me by the dung gate. I just want to be by a gate. I just want to rebuild. And you might ask yourself, well, what was the dung gate all about? Well, exactly what you think that it might mean. There are people who had to do the dung gate. There are people who had to do the horse gate. There are folks that had to do the inspection gate. It took somebody, and they all became a working team. They were focused on the task. They worked together. And the third thing, just the sense, and we know about this passage, is that they completed the work. They completed this. All of the gates, you go around the perimeter of the ancient city, were built. All of the landmarks, the prison, the artificial pool, the Siloam, the house of the heroes, the graves, they were all restored. And this was monumental and it was big. And at the end of the day, they celebrated the work of God. But I want you to look down there in verse 5 as we're walking through just these first few verses to get a feel for the text. Here's something that's interesting. Don't miss this. Look with me. The next section on the wall, again, by the fish gate, was repaired by the men of Tekoa, several miles away. There were people who were coming from different locations, many miles, selflessly leaving their homes, leaving their fields, leaving their business to give of themselves or something like building this wall. I don't know anything great that can be done without sacrifice. And yet here we have these men who were building. And notice the Bible says, but the nobles will not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The nobles would not put their work. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't say. But we know that in the midst of this great work, there were some who thought, I'm not going to do that. It has a sense of a hard-heartedness, a stiff neck. They just resisted to be part of what God is doing. We're going to go to prayer. But here's what I'm going to say to you. If you resist being part of the rebuilding work of God in your life, well, then you will remain in your brokenness and you'll never experience God's blessings. You have to be able to admit, come to that place of recognition with a sensitive heart saying, God, this is where you're working. This is where I need you. And then you got to be able to say, God, now where are you leading me? And the question, you may not know exactly where all of the details are going to lead you, but you got to be willing to go where he may lead. Will you be willing? I don't know what that may mean for you. Some of us who are here today, you're going to go back to a home that you don't know exactly what it looks like. And yet God's working in your life and he's going to prepare you. This is part of the community and blessing he wants to put in your life before you go back. But how about all of us who we may have physical houses, but there are homes that need repaired, marriages, things that we have in our heart to pray for, to believe God for. See, all of this is real. And it's as real as God speaking to our heart to say, God, sign me up. I don't want to miss out. I want to say that God's work will always be done. I think about churches. Churches usually have about a 100-year life cycle. We're part of something miraculous because we still feel like our greatest days are ahead of us. And we're still thriving. That's a part of the Millbrook story. I want to tell you, that's not normal. People have a life cycle. It's just the way life works. There's seasons. But in our season, we are to be found faithful. And if we're a church that ever stops ministering to others, I believe God would raise up another one. And we would miss out on the blessing of helping people out of the burden. But I think one of the ways in which God is working is that we'll be a church that is ministering and touching and loving another people. And we say, God, we don't want to miss that.